Welcome. Glad you're with us again today. We are looking at a topic we started last time that I think is vitally important to us as believers, how to grow a spirit. How do you grow a spirit? Well, we are spirits in a body. And the Bible says you have a body, you have a spirit, a soul, and a body. We'll look at that more in more detail later that we did last time. We're going to look at this idea of how to grow a spirit. On the next slide there that you'll see, I put a quote or a statement from Proverbs chapter 18, which comes out of the complete Jewish Bible. A person's strong spirit, the strong part is added. I added that because the Amplified Bible adds the word strong. A spirit or strong spirit can sustain a man in illness, but a crushed spirit, who can abide or who can bear it, the complete Jewish Bible says. So he says here in Proverbs 18, if you have a strong spirit, they say the strong, you say, where'd you get strong? Well, a spirit will sustain you, but a crushed spirit. That's a contrast, right? So when your spirit is strong, you can get over an illness, but when your spirit is crushed, a broken spirit is hard to live with because people give up, whether they're sick or not, they give up. And sometimes they give up and take their own lives. So does your spirit need to be strong? Does your spirit need to be vital? Does it need to have the life of God in it? Do you need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your spirit? Do you need to have the Word of God feeding your spirit? Does your spirit need to be in the ascendancy in your life, not your spirit not pushed to the outside realm, your spirit not tamped down and pushed away? If you live just for your body and soul, you'll be a selfish Christian. You'll be a selfish believer, self-oriented. So it's important to have a strong spirit. This next slide, I put a statement here. People with a strong spirit, do we all want to be that? Do you want to be that? A person with a believer with a very strong spirit. A person with a strong spirit knows a secret. There's a secret weapon they use. Did you know that? Bible bears it out. People that have strong spiritual lives, strong spirits, that strong spirit didn't happen by accident. They didn't figure it out. God told them or helped them see it, this secret weapon, which I'll get to in a minute. But I need to recap some of the things we talked about last time. This slide, and I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as spiritual people. This is Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said to the Corinthian church, I, brothers, when the Bible says brothers, it means sisters too, doesn't it? Would he write a whole letter only to the men? No, he wouldn't. So don't get bent out of shape about pronouns and all of that stuff. Just love the Bible, read the Bible. So he says here, Paul says to this church, brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, as fleshly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. How does he know they're worldly? Look at the next phrase. How does he know they're worldly? He knows they're worldly because there's quarreling, jealousy among them. They're saying, some say, I follow Paul. Some say, no, I don't like Paul's preaching. I follow Apollos. No, not Apollos. He's got too much of that Greek philosopher in him. I follow Peter. Peter was there at the beginning. You know, and they were arguing and the church was arguing and fussing. They had preacher favorites. You are allowed to have a preacher favorite. Did you know that? I got one I recommend for you, Jesus. He should be your favorite preacher. Through the Holy Spirit, he's the one that knows what he's doing. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. But I try, and the Spirit of God takes up the slack, doesn't he? He'll talk to you. Well, I don't believe in all that. Well, you won't be bothered with that then. Do you feel like you need your spirit stronger? Do you feel like you need your spirit and soul? Now we're going to get into that here in this. He said, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as fleshly people. There's a difference. In the next slide, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 is the next one on the screen there. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. Does the Bible say you are a spirit, that you have a soul, you have a body? Now, a lot of Christians, I for years thought, I don't understand that. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a spirit and a soul? We combine the two sometimes a lot. Sometimes the Bible does that. We combine the two, but a soul is more the earthbound part of you, the fleshly part of you, your personality that loves your grandkids, your personality that likes to go grow flowers, your personality that likes to study math but not English, your personality that makes you an introvert or an extrovert. Your personality is your soul that feeds off your body and soul. But the spirit part of you is the deepest part. And the spirit, you are a spirit. When you leave this earth, you won't have a body anymore, will you? We'll get it back later in the resurrection. But you die, your spirit goes to be with Christ. What happened to the soul? Well, you're not earthbound anymore. You leave this planet and you go to be with Christ, your spirit, you are a spirit in the purest form, and you go to be with Christ, you're not worried about your bills anymore. You're not worried about your taxes. You're not worried about that pain you had last night. You're not worried about the doctor said I might have cancer. You're not worried about that, are you? The soulish, earthbound part of you has dissolved. You're still you, but you're in the heavenly realms with Christ as a spirit. Now in the resurrection, you come back and you get your body. That's a whole different subject, right? But you come back and you're resurrected to be just like him. And then we take off and we go in the new heavens and the new earth to be glorified just like Christ. Right now we're dealing with a difference. Is there a difference in your spirit and your soul? If you're a soulish Christian, you're selfish. You quarrel. You fuss. You fight. You're constantly in conflict with people. You're jealous. You envy people. You let the flesh have its way. And so when you're that kind of Christian, you're that kind of person, your spirit has been quietened down from the lack of Bible study, from the lack of church, from the lack of prayer. Your spirit has been dumbed down. God will not make you be a spiritual person. He will help you, but he won't make you. Is there a difference in soul and spirit? Well, for some, you may have to think about that for a while. It took me a long time to work that out, but I didn't figure it out. God just helped me see it through the Word of God. I'll give you a passage here. The next slide, Hebrews 4:12, literally says how you know the difference in your soul and your spirit. How do you know the difference in your soul and your spirit? For the Word of God is alive and active. Word of God. What God says. It can be ink on paper like your Bible. It can be what God says in your heart. But it's the Word of God. When God speaks, the Word of God is what? Alive and active. That's why worldly people don't have any time for the Bible. Don't even like it. That's why they're always attacking the Bible. But it's not true. And it's all a bunch of fairy tales. And there's no proof of this. There's no proof of that. The worldly, fleshly person can't stand the Bible, and some Christians don't have much use for it either. Sharper, this word is sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit. It divides, it's sharp, it pierces, it goes in between your soul. And so the Word of God will separate the selfish you from the worshiper that is in you. The Word of God will separate the selfish you from the you that wants to see the gospel go to the world. The Word of God will start separating. It'll start separating you. I know that myself. Many years ago, I entered White's Ferry Road School of Biblical Studies, School of Preaching, some of the best teaching I ever heard in my life. High watermark of the teaching I've ever heard. And those guys, they taught us these things, and I began to see what a spiritual person is versus a worldly person. The Word does that, doesn't it? What does it do? Pierces and divides. Okay, now, if it divides, it says, this is your selfish person. This is your godly spirit person. And the selfish person is greedy, but Christians are not greedy. So if we follow Christ, then I'm not greedy. That if a church needs something, I come up with some money. I'm not greedy. it divides. So the selfish person's over here, you begin to realize that the one over here, the selfish person, gets offended easily. I ain't go back to that church. They didn't speak to me like I thought they should. I'm not going back to that church. I don't like the way they do the singing. Selfish person, spirit person. How does that person react? I'm here to help the kingdom. Like one guy said, I get up in the morning and I say in my prayer, I say, Lord, what does the kingdom need today? Amen. What does the kingdom need today? That's different. That's different than, oh, I got to get up and go to work. I guess I better pay my bills. You know, I got to have some money, you know. The Word of God. The Word of God does what? Separates. You start seeing the difference. Christians that are worldly, Christians that are selfish, Christians that are so touchy that you can't say much to them or even don't dare criticize them. Elders and leaders in the church have a struggle sometimes with this because you'll have somebody desperately needs guidance. But if you say anything, they get all offended. That's a baby Christian. That's an infantile believer. And infantile believers don't yield to authority. Even infantile believers don't subject themselves to authority because they think they know everything. I don't need them telling me what I need to be doing. It's my life. I live it any way I want. That's infantile. That's selfish. That's soul-ish. The only way you're going to see the difference is stay in the Word of God. And you'll start seeing, oh, I see the difference here. I was doing this, and I thought that was the right thing to do, but I realized, man, I look just like the world doing that. Over here, you realize, God's helping me see these scriptures. God's Spirit's helping me understand this. So is there a difference? Yes, there's a big difference. The Word of God will do that. Next slide, what are the benefits of having a strong spirit? We might need a little encouragement. When you have a strong spirit, what's a benefit? There are a lot of benefits to it. One of them I picked up last week is in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Do you need more love in your life? Do you need to feel like people care about you? They love you? Do you feel okay with going out on a limb and loving somebody that doesn't love you back? Do you feel like in your spirit, the strong spirit loves people even though people don't love them back? The strong spirit does for people that the person will never say thank you, never even acknowledge hardly that you helped them. That's the strong spirit does that. Love, joy. The greatest earmark, one of the greatest earmarks the work of the Holy Spirit is joy. Joy. The Lord experienced joy, didn't he, in his ministry? And sometimes he would just stop and praise his Father. Joy. In Hebrews it says, not on the slide here, but in Hebrews it says, he endured. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he didn't mind the shame. And he endured the cross because he had joy about what he was doing and joy about where he was headed. He knew he was headed to the Father's will. He prayed that. Your will be done, not mine. So love and joy and peace. Peace. Why is the world in such turmoil? The war is inside us. The war with your family going back and forth is inside. The war in the world, the physical wars, start on the inside. James even said that. Why do you fight and kill? You do not have because you do not ask God. Spiritual people ask God, don't they? They don't try to make other people do their will. They ask God, help me. Help me bless them. Help me love them. Love and joy and peace. Forbearance. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Can you just be gentle sometimes with people? Well, these days, drive down the road and make a little mistake. Watch out, you're going to get cussed at. You're going to get all kind of ugly signals made to you, and sometimes people put out a gun and shoot at you. It's like, come on, people. Can somebody just chill out? And okay, it's not a big deal. I made a mistake. It's not a big deal. Let it go, you know? Patience. All these things he puts up here. Forbearance. Kindness. Just being kind to people is a work of the Spirit. Just being kind to people is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not always dancing in the aisles or speaking in tongues. Sometimes it's just being kind to people. He's the Holy Spirit. The what kind? Holy Spirit. To make us spirit people. To make us strong in our spirits. He's your advisor. He's your teacher. He's your leader. He's your guide. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He's the helper. He is supposed to work in your life. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because when he's in your life, you'll do a lot better spiritually, because he knows what he's doing. Does the Holy Spirit know what he's doing? God sends him to you because he knows what he's doing. He's got his orders from the Father, and Jesus has died so you can he can come into you, and so he helps you. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You lack self-control? That takes spirit, not soul. Your soulish body wants that piece of cake. Your soulish person wants what it wants, like an unruly child. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to cause a fuss. If you don't give me what I want, I'm going to make you miserable from now on. Your selfish person will do that to you. Why do we have all kinds of problems with self-control? Because the Spirit is the one who brings the self-control. If we're not letting him do his job, we're not getting in the Word. Didn't he write the Word? So this is it, folks. I say it a lot. If you're not willing to pray, not willing to read the Word, study the Word, not willing to come to church, you're going to be a spiritual anemic. You're going to be spiritually anemic. It's just a fact of life. It's not preacher talk. It's what the Bible says. It's not preacher talk. I've seen it. I've been doing this about 50 years, and I've seen it. I promise you. I know what I'm talking about. You're going to be anemic spiritually, and you're going to wonder what's wrong with you. Why other people won't do it your way? Why nobody can get along with you? Sometimes it's you. It's not them. It's you. I heard a comedian one time say, if you pull up to a traffic light, he said, I think he said 50% of the nation is ugly. And if you pull up to a traffic light and look at the next person, they're not ugly. It must be you. Sometimes it's you. You are the center and focus of your own problem. You're your own worst enemy. Wake up a little bit and say, wait a minute. I need to pursue the spiritual life. How do you do that? Well, it's going to take a little bit. It's going to take a little bit of saying, I'm going to drop the selfish bit I've been on, and I'm going to ask God to help me, and I want to know that Word, and I want to be in church, and not just be in church because I get something. I want to be in church to help them. I want to be in church because I love these people, and I want to be with them, and I want to help them out. When they need me, I'll be there. And just showing up helps people. The more people we have in here, the more encouraging it is to a lot of people. They say, well, yeah, this is for real. People really believe this. Fruit of the Spirit. Benefits of the strong spirit. You just heard some of them. Here's another. Benefits of the strong spirit. Next slide. Proverbs 3. I got to hurry. We'll have to get through this. Ben, y'all praying for me, aren't you? Okay. If you're not, you get what you deserve. So. Benefits of a strong spirit. Proverbs. Isn't this a great one? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord. Who? In the Lord. With how much? All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. What's that? Well, I think this would be the best way to do that. But I think this, I'm going to do it this way no matter what. Leaning on your own understanding is you're trying to figure it out. I know what to do. I've done this a lot. It's interesting that it's not on the screen here, but King David. Many times, we had a whole lesson on that one time. Many times David would stop when the Philistines were attacking. and had done something, David would go before God. It says he would inquire of the Lord, should I pursue this raiding party? Should I attack the Philistines? And God would say, yes, go attack them. And after several times, David did it that way several times. And as it came to the last time he did that, one of the last times he did that, Philistines were attacking. And he came to God and he said, inquired of the Lord. The Lord, he said, should I follow? Should I follow up? Should I go attack them? And God this time said, no. Now, all those times David had done it, he could easily have said, well, God always tells me to do the same thing, so I'm just going to do the same thing. He didn't do it. He inquired of the Lord. And the Lord this time said, don't attack them. Go around behind. Encircle around behind and wait for the noise and the mulberry trees rustling the leaves and then attack. And there was a reason God told him to do that. So in this idea here of not leaning on your own understanding, David wouldn't lean on his own understanding. He would do what? Trust in the Lord. So look at the benefit. You trust in the Lord, you don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him or submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. What's the benefit of your strong spirit? I just know what to do. It's not all that hard for me to figure out these decisions I have to make. We all have to make decisions, don't we? And they all have consequences. Wouldn't you like to be led by the Spirit, where you say, I'm going to inquire of God and then I'll get the answer. I'll go do what He tells me to do. It'll always be the right thing to do. That's a benefit of having a strong spirit. Well, I told you we would look at a secret weapon, so that's on the next slide. And you may say, oh, that. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to hear that. What's a secret weapon to a strong spirit? The H word. Humility. Humble yourself. You're never going to learn anything unless you humble yourself. You're never going to have a strong spirit unless you practice humility and say, Lord, You know more than I do. I heard a preacher say, I was driving down the road one day, stopped at a traffic light, just waiting for the traffic light to thing, and he said to change, and he said, the thought just hit me. I got a big revelation from God. It just hit me. The thought was, God's smarter than I am. Is He smarter than we are?
Mm-hmm.
Humility says, I don't know everything. Now, almost everybody would admit, no, I don't know everything, but sometimes they act like it, don't we? We act like we do. Humility. Well, let me convince you a little. The Word will convince you. Jesus said what? John 5, verse 30. Who said this? Who said this? Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. By myself, I can do nothing. What? He's the Son of God. No, he said, by myself, I can do nothing. John chapter 5, verse 30. What in the world is he talking about? Well, he is a man in a body, right? He had a body like ours, fingers and toes and ears and eyes and hair. And he had to eat and he had to drink and he had to rest and he would sweat. And he bled when they cut him, when they whipped him. When he wanted to go from Galilee, his home area, back down to Jerusalem, that was about an 80-mile trip. How did he do it? He had to hoof it. Maybe ride a donkey part of the way or a cart of some kind, but they had to walk everywhere they went. Back in the day, some of y'all remember those times when long hair was... Men started growing long hair, and people got upset about that, you know. And this teenager grew long hair, and his daddy didn't like it. I want you to get that hair cut. You're not going to have long hair. He said, well, Jesus had long hair. And the father said, he walked everywhere, too. You want to try that one? He walked everywhere he went. So there's no proof he had long hair, but most people think he did. No, I don't want to walk everywhere. Jesus could not just do stuff. There is a place, John chapter 5, you want to write it down. He came to this pool outside Jerusalem, Pool of Bethesda, five porches there, covered porches, and sick people in there because they had gotten the idea that the water in the pool could heal people. Now, that's been a thing for a long time. Even back during Roman times, people felt like certain mineral water or water miraculously stirred would heal them. And so people gathered at this pool because they thought if the angel stirs the water, then you get in quick enough, first one in gets healed. And this poor guy, Jesus walked through, and a poor guy there laid flat out. He's paralyzed. And Jesus, there was a big crowd. It says there was a big crowd there. Jesus was walking through the crowd, and he saw this man on a mat there waiting beside the pool. And he said to the man, "Do you want to get well?" I thought, what? You'd ask a man paralyzed, "Do you want to get well?" Of course he wants to get well. But he wanted to hear the man say this. "Do you want to get well?" He said, "Well, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. I have nobody to help me. Put me in the pool when the water..." What is he putting his faith in? The water and the pool. And Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man was healed. Then Jesus walked through the crowd on his way and didn't heal anybody else. Now people say, "Well, if you people believe in healing, go to the hospital and clean it out." Even Jesus didn't do that. Why not? What did he say? "By myself, I can do nothing." Now we're not taught that very often, are we? What did Jesus say? "I have to rely on my Father. If he tells me to heal," he must evidently, the Father told him, heal that one. That'll let everybody know it's not the water. But he didn't go through and heal everybody else because it's evident the Father didn't tell him to do that. "By myself, I can do nothing." The next slide, I'll give you a couple of these. Next slide is John 5, 19, chapter 5, verse 19. "Very truly, I tell you," did Jesus always tell the truth? "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself." The Son of God, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. John 5, 19. The next one, John 8, 28. "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." Actually, the "He" is not there in the Greek. He said, one reason they wanted to stone him, what's he saying? Read it this way. "Then you will know that I am. Then you know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own." "I am" was the name God gave Moses. And they knew that. There's a couple of places in the book of John where they picked up stones and they were going to stone him. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God's Son. He said, "I am." "Then you know I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Jesus said that more than once. He said, "I can't do this by myself." Is that humility? Humility says, "I do it based on what my Father says. I do it listening to Him. I do it knowing I can't do this by myself." Humility. Did Jesus have a strong spirit? Oh yeah, the strongest. Did he have humility? There's more coming. "I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me." The next slide, Matthew 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He said to some people, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden." Study the context of that. He has just told some of the towns around that they were going to be in danger in the judgment. He's talking about AD 70 judgment when the Romans are going to destroy Jerusalem. Jesus knew that. He predicted it. Matthew 24. The Romans are going to come in, destroy Jerusalem, and destroy the temple. And these cities, he's talking about Bethsaida and a couple of other cities, I think, and in this quote, right before this quote. And he's telling them, these cities, it's woe unto you. Woe unto you. Why is he pronouncing judgment on them? because he worked miracles in those cities. He preached the word in those cities. He was in and out of those towns, and they did not accept him as Messiah, even though they saw the miracles, and they saw him raise the dead, and other things, other powerful things he did. And his teaching was so powerful, people were amazed at it, but they still wouldn't believe. And he said, but there's judgment coming. And this judgment is coming because you wouldn't listen, and you wouldn't accept what I'm telling you. And then he goes into this. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavily laden. What's he saying? You're living in a tough time, he said. You need to come to me. Are we living in a tough time right now? It's kind of scary. Pretty scary times. What's Jesus saying to us? Come here. Just come here. Come to me. If you got burdens and you're weary and you're tired of all the fussing and fighting, you're tired of all the politics, you're tired of all this stuff going on, just come to me. Come to me, he said. And then he said that statement on the screen, take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn what? The division of soul and spirit. Learn what spiritual life really is. Learn to have a strong spirit in the middle of all this turmoil. Somebody in this world, somebody in America needs to start acting like an adult. And you might as well be that person. I'm talking about a spiritual adult. Show other people the way to live. They can't find it. That's obvious. Without Christ. So he says, come to me and take my yoke. In other words, work for me. Work for me. You've been working for the devil. You can work for me now. You come and take my yoke, which means work, upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. Was Jesus full of pride and arrogance? We saw it at communion. He washed the disciples' feet, saying, that's how much I love you. If Jesus was full of pride and arrogance, he would never have come to this planet. He would have sat up in heaven and said, I'm not going. I don't care about them. They got themselves into this mess. It's their fault. But instead, he humbled himself. Philippians, what, chapter 2 talks about that. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. Serving even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not just a nice death where you lay in the bed and kind of pass on. No, it was a horrible death. He humbled himself. And so this passage is talking about that. He's talking about that. I'm humble in heart and you will find rest. When you come to Jesus, there's no more pretense. Putting up a front takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? Some guy said, I quit lying several years ago because I couldn't remember. My memory's not that good. Who did I tell this? And who did I tell that? And I got to cover myself. And might as well just be humble and say, I don't know. Sometimes that's the best thing you can say. I don't know. If you don't know, what should you say? I don't know. Don't pretend you know if you don't know. It's gentle and humble in heart, you'll find rest. How do we find rest? He accepts you as you are, as who you are, and helps you change. You don't have to pretend with Jesus, because it won't work anyway, right? He knows who you are. He knows what you're thinking right now, whether it's good or bad. He knows. So you just say, I'm coming to you, Lord. I need some rest. Can I just be myself? Because I know who you are anyway. Just be yourself. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad I can be myself. You'll find rest. James 4, verse 6 is the next one. Next slide. He gives us more grace. James chapter 4 is a section of where he starts out talking about fighting and quarreling. And then in verse 6, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know friendship with the world is hatred toward God? He's talking about the difference in soul and spirit again. If you love the world, you're a soulish Christian. You're a worldly Christian. You can't let it go. As you grow into a stronger, stronger, stronger spirit, you're different. You have different goals in life. You have different benefits from that. He gives us more grace. That's verse 4. In verse 4 through 6, when you get to verse 6, he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. What is humility? I don't have time to think up a long description, but what's humility? Well, you know it when you see it. Humility doesn't mean going around saying, I'm a terrible person, don't even look at me, I don't deserve anything, I'm a terrible person, I don't have anything, we're poor but proud, you know. Well, both of them are wrong, you know, but the person, what he's talking about here is he gives more grace. He gives us more grace. And the NIV says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What does God do? He opposes the proud. He gives grace to people who know they need grace. But the ones that don't know who they need, that they need grace, they don't get much. They don't know they need it. They're resisting it. They're proud. They've got all the answers. Or if they don't have all the answers, they say, but I know the answer's not in the Bible, because I tried that once before. That's pride, isn't it? What is humility? Opposite of pride. Do you know what pride is when you see it? We all do. We know what. We've all struggled with it. Pride. I don't have time for that, but we go along the way down that road, couldn't we? Ways we take pride, or we have pride in things we really shouldn't have pride in. Humility is, I'm signed up, Lord, to learn from you. You have the knowledge, you have the power, you have all the ability, I'm just going to learn from you. And you help me, and you teach me, I'm going to have a teachable spirit, and when I don't, you remind me, Lord, that I need to change and have a teachable spirit. He gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud. If you look at verse 10, it's not on the screen there, but James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He'll do what? Lift you up. Humility is the secret weapon, because the world doesn't see that. They think strength and talent and power and aggressiveness. And somebody with humility, they think, oh, you get left off in the shuffle. They'll run over you. But God doesn't think so. What does God say? What does He say in chapter 4, verse 10? Humble yourselves before the Lord. What's He got to do? Lift you up. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Humility is a secret weapon. The devil hates humility. He loves pride because he's prideful. And he hates humility. That's why he's always trying to get us out of it and get us into pride. The next slide is 1 Peter chapter 5, right? I just want to put it up here because it's the same thing, similar. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, 5 verse 5. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because, quote, God opposes the proud but shows favor or grace to the humble. What should we do? I'll just drop the act. You're not that smart. I'm not that smart. We don't know everything. We can't do everything. Just join the human race and say, I'm not all of that, but God loves me, and He's in me, and He's working through His Spirit in me, and I'm just gonna come to Jesus. I'm going to get some rest. No more pretense. No more pride. No more trying to fool people, thinking I'm something that I'm not. I'm just going to relax and enjoy the Lord. And watch what He does. I'm just gonna take my lessons from Him. I know He'll help me. And the last slide is the one we pray over. We have a notebook up here. Prayer is actually one of the greatest manifestations of humility. What does prayer say? I don't know what to do. What does prayer say? I need help. What does prayer say? Lord, I'm asking you, what do you think? What does prayer say? Lord, we can't reach all these people, but you can. What does prayer say about this book? It's a notebook full of names, and these names we have put in here, you have turned in names. I encourage you to do more if you want to. This is about 32 pages of names. We pray over this notebook every time we meet, unless I forget. but normally I don't forget. And you turn these names in to say, I want this person to come to Christ. I really desire that. I'm praying for that. And some of these have just quit. Yeah, they gave it up. And we want them to come back, don't we? Now, not all of these live in our area. So some of them could actually be reached by somebody else. Or some of them might be brought right here across our path. And we can teach them the word, right? So let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you help us, that you strengthen our spirits, that because of you and because of your word, we can grow into having strong, strong spirits and to see the great benefits of that. So, Father, we thank you. All your blessings. We pray for the names in this notebook. You know them. You know everything about them, every cell of their body, every thought they've ever had. You know it. And we ask you, not because we lack faith, but we ask you because you said pray without ceasing. We want, and every time we pray, we know the devil takes up some action against it. So we stand firm. We stand persevering in our prayers that these people will come to Christ. You will come into their lives, into their hearts, and bring light. Let the light shine in them so they understand and they grow and they accept. Thank you, Father, for blessing us today with your word. In his name we pray. Amen.